Matthew chapter 13, look at verse number 53. Here's what the Bible says. Matthew 13, verse number 53. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? We'll finish the rest of that as we go this morning, as we preach this morning. Jesus finished up the parables that he was teaching. He goes back home. The Bible says back into his own country. I titled the message this morning, Hometown Hero or Disappointment. Not sure exactly which one it was, but Jesus went back home. Some of you understand what it's like. You left home at some point. Maybe you went to college, or maybe you went away for a while. Then you came back home, and people have all kinds of different expectations of what you're going to be like. A lot of people think you're going to be just like you were whenever you left. A lot of people think that you're going to be all grown up, and much to their surprise, we're not. We're very similar to, now sometimes we do, we grow up, but people have these expectations of you. Here Jesus came back to his hometown, and they had some expectations. We're going to preach about that as we go through here, and I want to challenge you to be different than the people in Jesus' hometown. That's where we're going this morning. But the Bible says that he finished the parables, he departed thence, and then he came back to his own country, his hometown. He finished teaching the people using parables. He went back home. And just a quick recap, he taught about the sower and the seeds and the soil. And we understand the success of this life depends on your response to the Word of God. So important. How do you respond to the Word of God? Jesus taught a parable about the tares and the wheat. And we learned from that parable that God's waiting until the end of the world to judge between the children of the kingdom and the children of the world. And we also learned in that parable the reality of a place that is called hell. Then he taught a parable about the mustard seed. We didn't preach that one or teach that. You see the amazing growth of the kingdom of heaven. And then there was the parable, when you get a chance to read in Matthew chapter 13, about leaven. And it's talking about the spreading of the kingdom of heaven. Then there was a parable about the treasure that was hid in a field. And we learned from that you and I, we are treasures to Jesus. And he gave everything to buy you back from sin. Not too different from that or far from that was the next parable, was the parable of the pearl of great price. And we learned from that parable that God's seeking for you because you are a valuable treasure. You are that pearl of great price. Last week we preached about the net full of fish. We preached about fishing. I like preaching about fishing. I enjoy fishing. And somebody came up to me afterwards and said, you know that kind of fishing you're talking about? That's the kind of fishing that we do. And I thought, you know, I need to go with you. And I grew up doing trout fishing. I'd love to learn some other kinds of fishing as well. Have to learn that at some point. The net full of fish. And Jesus taught that judgment is coming for the wicked. I want to clarify something last week. And after the message last week, I realized I had kind of been a little bit confusing in one of the terms that I gave. So I want to clarify that. And we'll just do that and then jump into the message from this week. The Bible says that judgment is coming for the wicked, and the Bible is very clear that there's going to be two judgments. From Revelation chapter 20, if you want to turn there, I'm going to read this to you. I'm going to read about these two different judgments. I want you to understand, and just because I was a little bit ambiguous last week, I want to make sure it's very clear. The first one is the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 11 describes it. And as Jesus was teaching this parable about the net full of fish, we understand that judgment is coming for the wicked. That was last week's message. But I want to clarify this judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment, this is the judgment of everyone who rejects Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, the Bible says this, and I saw a great white throne. And that's why we call it the Great White Throne Judgment. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. God is sitting on the throne. But look what happens in verse number 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, as we read through this, you realize it's talking about one particular group of people that are being judged. Those people who are being judged are those who the Bible calls dead. All right? The dead, small and great. And the dead were judged out of those things which were in the books. Look at verse number 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. The Bible says this is the second death. Now understand this about the great white throne judgment. Only the dead stand before the great white throne. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, you never become dead. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you never really die. Now let me explain that. Instead of living on earth, you live in heaven when we die, when this life is over, but you don't stop. You don't go to a place called hell. You're never separated from God. Let me give you a verse to help you understand that. The reason I believe that only the dead stand before, the unsaved dead stand before the great white throne judgment. Jesus was talking to, I believe this was Martha at the time. Lazarus had died and Jesus had come, and just a few verses later, Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But before that happens, he's talking to Lazarus's sister, Martha. John 11:25, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me," listen to this, "though he were dead, yet shall he live." So if you believe on Jesus Christ, you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were dead before that, even though you were alive. Are we totally confused yet? So you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you become alive. And in the very next verse, John 11:26, Jesus says this, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." All right? So you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you get saved, you never die. You will be separated at some point from this body. I taught in Sunday school, we have a body, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. And you will be separated unless the Lord comes first. Well, then you'll still be separated from this body. We'll talk. I just got myself in trouble. Well, see, that's what I mean. You're not supposed to talk away from your notes. The rapture will happen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We will be, we'll talk about that another time. All right. If you die on this earth, you're still alive if you're a Christian. You just go to a different place. Death for a Christian, we had a funeral here on what day was it? It was Wednesday, of Brother Enrique Sanchez. And whenever you're at a funeral like that and you realize this person trusted Jesus Christ as a Savior, this person was a believer, if you want to say it that way, the moment that person died, they were in the presence of God. The moment you die, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be in the presence of God. So the reason I'm saying this, this great white throne judgment, only the people who are standing before God, the only people who will be there are the dead. These are people who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. There is another judgment, however, and the Bible calls that the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse number 10. I looked this up, and I believe this phrase appears twice in the New Testament, the judgment seat of Christ. So we've got two judgments. You've got the great white throne judgment. That's what we preached about last week. Then you've got the judgment seat of Christ. And this is written to Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. The Bible says this. Let me give you a chance to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear," this is talking to Christians, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." This judgment is for Christians. This is the judgment seat where we are given rewards for the way we live. I didn't get a chance to put this together, but I read a quote from a missionary who just died about 2, maybe 3 weeks ago. Some of you heard a missionary named Charles Wesco. In Cameroon, Africa, was driving into town for supplies, and one of the people there shot him and killed him. He was on the mission field for 12 days. One of his missionary partners has been posting some of the things that Charles Wesco had said, some of his quotes, on Facebook. Several of the quotes were about how we look at this life, and Charles Wesco said something like this. He said, "When we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to wish we lived differently here." Now, he wrote this not knowing that he was going to be martyred and he would be in heaven as soon as he was. He said, "If we would understand that day when we will stand before Christ, And the Bible describes it, and I didn't plan to preach this morning, but the Bible describes this as the rewards will be given, and the different the varying types of rewards. And Charles Wesco said some will shine as the sun, some will shine as the moon. And the Bible talks about that in Corinthians, and some will shine just like as like the earth, which doesn't really shine that much. And he's talking about that, and he said if you really understood and you really thought about this day when Christians will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, it'll change the way we live here. And it wasn't long after that that he was standing before Christ. So you've got two judgments. You've got the great white throne judgment, and only those who have not trusted Christ as their Savior will stand before the great white throne judgment. The other judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, and that is the judgment where Christians will not be judged for sin, not be determined whether you go to heaven or to hell, but where you receive the rewards that God will give you, that we can give back to Christ. If you're saved, you will not stand before God in the great white throne judgment. If you're not saved, you will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus taught these parables. He went through all of Matthew chapter 13. He taught these parables. And then after he finished teaching these parables, the Bible says he went back to his hometown. What kind of a response would you think that he got when he went back to his hometown? Well, in verse number 54, you see the first reaction. Go back to Matthew chapter 13 now, verse number 54. He comes back to town. Jesus goes into the synagogue. This is where the Jews would come together, and they would meet, and people would teach, and they would take turns, and different ones would take turns. They'd stand up and read a portion of the scriptures, and Jesus came into the synagogue, and he was teaching there, Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" The first response to Jesus coming back home was astonishment. They were astonished. The people in Jesus' hometown were astonished. And I want you to remember that word. If you can hold your place in Matthew, I want you to look over at Luke chapter 4, because we've got the same story, just with a little bit different details there. And I want you to understand why they were astonished. What is it about Jesus coming back home that astonishes them? Well, Luke chapter 4, verse number 16, we get a little bit of that answer. Why were they astonished? What was it about Jesus coming back home that, have you ever been astonished when somebody came back home? Wow, that person has changed. So many different ways that could change. Now, that's not what the astonishment was. The astonishment was what he was saying. Luke chapter 4, look at verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And this is Jesus, he's reading this now. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So picture this. Jesus goes into the synagogue. This is where he grew up. He knows people there. There's probably ladies there that watched him when he was in the nursery. And this is his home church, his home synagogue. He stands up and he begins reading this about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him. He's reading it out of the book of Isaiah. But look what happens in verse number 20. Here's what happens next. "And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." They were staring at him. Something different. Something different about the way he just read that. They're staring at him as if they want more explanation, and he gives that to them. Verse 21, "And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Here's what he's saying. "I am the one that the prophet was talking about. I am the one that was sent to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance." So can you picture this astonishment? Well, think about this. Can you imagine if one of our young people that grew up in church here went off to college and then came back, read a portion of scripture like this, and then stood up and said, "That's me. I'm the one. We had a man in our church at one point that he had thought that he was Jesus Christ. It was kind of strange. He was in a mental hospital for a little while because that's how people respond whenever people think that. He thought he was the Son of God. But here is the Son of God. And he comes back into his home church and he reads this prophecy. Then he says, this day it's fulfilled. It's me. Listen to what happened. The people were astonished. Whoa! What is going on? Now, some of them probably believed, but most of them didn't. Most of them didn't. Now, they weren't just astonished by what he said, but they were astonished by what he did. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 54, the Bible says, and when he was come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Not only were they astonished at his wisdom and what he was saying, but he healed a few people. The Bible says that he did a few miracles. And let's see, verse number 58, Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, the Bible says, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief, but he did a few. He did a few miracles. The Bible says, I believe it's in Luke, it's in Mark or Luke, that Jesus came in and he didn't do many miracles except that he touched a few lame people and healed them. It was in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, and he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. He only healed a few sick people, just a few. Never mind for a minute that he could have done so much more. But stop for a second. He healed a few people. No, okay, hold on. If your neighbor touched and healed just one person, and other people knew about it, he would be instantly famous. Jesus comes to town, and there's a few people who are sick. Now, we know what Jesus could have done. He could have healed all the blind people. He could have healed all the lame people. He could have healed all the deaf people. He didn't, but he healed a few. He healed a few people. Now, we look at that and say, wow, that's a shame. The people that were in his hometown, wait a minute, they were astonished. Did you hear about that? Jesus just touched old Simeon or whoever it was over there. Simeon's healed. He was sick and now he's healed. And then somebody else from another part of town comes over and says, did you hear about this? Jesus came back and he touched whoever it was. I can't think of any Bible names for some reason. I'm totally spacing it right now. Peter, right? No, then you're going to think Peter. He touched Bartholomew. Is that a good one? He touched him and he healed him. And then you start hearing some reports. It wasn't everybody being healed and it wasn't multitudes, but from around town, people are being healed. Jesus touched them and they're healed. And you start hearing these reports. Jesus' friends and neighbors were astonished by what they saw. Here's what was happening. Jesus came back to town and they are seeing changed lives. Not a lot, but some. There's a person with a changed life over here. Then you see a person with a changed life over here. That is, it's just an amazing thing. Jesus came and they're astonished by it. Have you ever heard of Chuck Colson? Some of you that are older heard of Chuck Colson. He was the special legal counsel to President Nixon. People that knew Chuck Colson said that he was an evil, evil man. One man said this, of all the evil people in the world I have ever met, Colson is the last person I would like to have back me up in a meeting. Chuck Colson. Another man said, I came to regard Chuck Colson as an evil genius. His colleagues said, this is an evil man. Chuck Colson was thrown in jail and with the Watergate scandal. He served 9 months in a federal prison. While he was in jail, he trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, I know a lot of times you hear about somebody going to prison and saying they find religion or whatever. Now, a lot of times it does happen. I saw a headline that Guzman has holding the Bible and he's gotten religion or something. I don't know if that's true or not. Sometimes it happens. And in Chuck Colson's case, it did happen. He went to prison and he got saved. This evil genius, this evil man that was a part of this Watergate scandal gets saved. He got out of prison, he was a changed man. He started a ministry to other prisoners, and during the rest of his life, he helped more than 100,000 prisoners each year to get saved and get their lives turned around. This is an amazing thing. You see this changed life because of Jesus Christ. 75% of all violent prisoners are reincarcerated within 3 years. 75, that's a huge number. They go back to jail within 3 years. But those prisoners who trust Jesus Christ as their Savior in prison and are discipled in the Word of God only have a 24% reincarceration rate. Do you see the difference there? When somebody in prison gets saved and they learn the Bible and somebody takes the time to teach them the Word of God, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the rate of reincarceration goes from 75% down to 24%. A change happens. A life change happens. Chuck Colson saw this life change. Jesus came back to his hometown and people started seeing this person's life has changed, and this person's life has changed. It wasn't a whole lot of people's lives that changed. You'll see why in just a minute. But some people's lives were changed because Jesus came in contact with them. You just look around and you can see people whose lives have been changed because of their relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus comes back to town. The first response, they were astonished. But I want you to see the second response. Look at verse number 35. Matthew chapter 13, verse number, 55. I said that wrong. Matthew 13, verse number 55. The first response was astonishment. The second response is this. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Look at verse 57. And they were offended in him. At first they were astonished. He started teaching in the synagogue. They're like, wow, where did he get this wisdom from? He's a carpenter's son. Where did he learn all of this? And then they start seeing lives being changed. He touched that man and healed him. Touched that man and healed him. And they're seeing lives change. And they are astonished at Jesus. But then the astonishment fades away and is replaced with offense. They were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and his own house. Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. They had watched him grow up. They knew his family. They knew his mom and dad. They knew his brothers and sisters. Some of them probably remember the time Joseph and Mary forgot Jesus in Jerusalem. God would never trust the Messiah to irresponsible parents like that. But he did. They knew the family. They knew the sisters and brothers. They were offended because of who Jesus claimed to be. In Luke chapter 4, verse 21, we read that Jesus began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. I am. Here's what Jesus is saying. I am the Messiah. If somebody walked in here and said that, we would, first of all, we would know that they were telling a lie because we know the Messiah already came. Jesus walks into his hometown, in his home church. They knew him from growing up. They knew him all his life. They knew his mom. They knew his dad. They knew all his family. And now he says that he's the Messiah. What do? They are offended. They're offended because of what he's saying about himself. Can't you just hear the ladies at the market? Who does he think he is? Going around healing people. Acting like he's better than everyone else, right? Maybe another one would say, he goes away for a while and comes back to town with all these big ideas about himself. Where'd he get all these crazy ideas? If I was Mary, I'd give that boy of hers a good talking to. He's going to embarrass her and the rest of his family. They were offended. He comes back and says that he's the Messiah. They saw the miracles he did. They heard the scriptures describing him. They heard him say with his own mouth that he was the anointed one who came to preach the gospel to the poor. Jesus said with his own mouth that he was the one that God sent to heal the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives. He was the one God sent to restore sight to the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised. And he was God's messenger to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. They heard, this is amazing, they heard Jesus, whom the Bible calls the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. They heard that man, the one who the Bible calls the Word of God, quoting the Word of God about himself, and they were offended in him. In fact, they were so offended at Jesus that they tried to kill him. Go back to Luke chapter 4, if you would. Jesus goes back to his hometown, teaches in the synagogue, heals a few people. They get offended at him, and look what they do. Luke chapter 4, look at verse number 28. Luke 4, verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They are so mad at him. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. they're so offended at him, they're so mad at Jesus, they're going to get rid of him. They're going to toss him out. They're going to take Jesus, and they do. They drag him out of town. I haven't seen this hill that this town was built on. I'm thinking it's not just a hill that he's going to roll down and wave at them on the way down. This is going to be, they're trying to kill him. They take him up to the edge of this cliff. They're getting ready to throw him off the edge of the cliff, but then the Bible says in verse number 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way. It's just, where did Jesus go? He just disappeared, and he walks through them, and they don't see him. They were so offended at him that they tried to kill him. They were so offended at him that they just wanted to remove him from their lives and remove his influence and get him to stop talking about himself. They were just offended at him. Let me ask you this. Does Jesus offend you? Do you get angry when you hear the gospel preached? Do you get angry when you hear the Bible preached? Does Jesus offend you? And I want you to think about that, because when we get to this next point, and there's only 3 points in this message, we're already at like 2 9/10, so we're getting close to the third one. But does Jesus offend you? When you hear the word of God preached, does it bother you? Does it offend you? Do you think, now of course you're not going to respond in the same way of taking Jesus and throwing him off a cliff, but in your heart, does it bother you? Does it offend you when the Bible is opened and as we preached last week about the judgment and the great white throne judgment and understanding that there is a place called hell? Does that offend you? And the reason I ask you that, I want you to ask yourself that question, because if it does, the next thing to happen is going to be the same thing with your life as it was for the people in the city. You know, I've heard a lot of celebrities that are offended at Jesus. I don't know the name of this one. I probably wouldn't say it if I did. But I heard a news story, it was a couple weeks ago, that one of the Hollywood celebrities received an award and said she was tired of hearing people thank Jesus, and that Jesus had nothing to do with her reward. Her award that she'd got at this award celebration thing. And the next words that she said to Jesus were words that shouldn't even be said to another person, much less to the God of the universe. Blasphemous. There's so many people offended at Jesus. There's so many people that don't like the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus isn't allowed in schools. It's not allowed in some courtrooms. It's not allowed in workplaces. The name of Jesus offends people. And first of all, somebody might be astonished and say, wow, this is an amazing thing because I see a changed life. But as I hear the gospel and realize that I'm a sinner and I deserve to die and go to a place called hell, and I must accept Jesus Christ as my Savior in order to have my sins forgiven, then I am no longer astonished, but now I am offended at Jesus Christ. And if you are offended, you're going to end up the same way as the people in this town. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 13, verse number 58. Matthew 13, 58. We keep going back and forth here between Matthew and Luke. Matthew now, chapter 13 and verse number 58. And the Bible says this, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. He didn't do many works. He could have. Jesus could have done a lot of mighty works. He could have healed many people, but he didn't. They were astonished. Then they were offended. And here's how it ended. They were unchanged. Jesus left, and most of them were still in the same situation they were when he got there. Jesus healed a few people, but not many. When Jesus was forced out of town, listen, there were still blind people that couldn't see. There were still crippled children that couldn't walk. There were still deaf people that couldn't hear. There were still most likely lepers that would die of their disease. They rejected Jesus. He moved to where other people would accept him. We're almost done, but listen, if you're offended at Jesus so much that you choose to not believe on him as your Savior, you'll never experience a changed life. Listen to this. This is big. You may have seen people's lives change. You may have a family member. You say, wow, this person's different. Something's different about that person, but you never trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If that's the case, your life will never change. Jesus will move on, and he healed a few people, but you wouldn't be one of them whose life was changed. There's so much that Jesus can change in your life. He wants to change where you spend eternity from hell to heaven. He wants to remove the guilt that you feel for your sins. He wants to fill your heart with love and joy and peace. He wants to heal your marriage. He wants to rescue your relationship with your kids. In fact, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus wants to change your life. If you get to the point, though, where you just say, for whatever reason, I say no. The people in Jesus' hometown, for whatever reason, they said no. We don't want what he has. We don't want the life change that he brings. There was a government worker in the Bible that needed his life to be changed. Here he was. He was at the end of his rope. He's about to end his own life. But before he could kill himself, a preacher stopped him and tried to encourage him. Can you see the setting? This guy's been working the same job for a long time, dead end job. He's frustrated. He's worried. He's going to take his own life. The preacher that's in the area of the situation stops him from taking his own life, tries to encourage him. The man looks at the preacher and he says this, "What must I do to be saved?" Simple question. What must I do to be saved? I don't know all the reasons why he said it. Maybe he wanted what the preacher had. Maybe he had heard the preacher singing songs and praising God, even though the preacher was in jail at the time. But whatever it was, this government worker who was just about to end his life turned to the preacher and said, "What must I do to be saved?" The preacher told him the same thing that you need to hear this morning. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." The man got saved. His family got saved. And his life changed. So the question is this, and we're done. Are you ready for your life to change? If you're not saved this morning, are you ready to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You may have been astonished at some point. Say, wow, look what this changed lives. Look at these people there. God has done something big in their lives. But maybe at some point you got offended. You said, the preacher keeps talking about hell. The preacher keeps talking about, I've got to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Whatever it is, you got offended. So you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are astonished and offended to the point where you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you will leave unchanged. You need to be changed. Father, I pray that you would convict hearts this morning. I pray that if there's one here that has not yet trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, maybe because of being offended at Jesus, maybe just being offended at somebody else. Maybe there's somebody in this life or this world that's just maybe been a bad testimony, maybe just been mean or for whatever reason, but it's kept somebody from trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that this morning that person would realize that they've never trusted you. The punishment for sin is to die and go to a place called hell, but that Jesus Christ can forgive those sins. And that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the price for sins. And all a person needs to do is accept his free gift of forgiveness, eternal life. Lord, as you work in hearts this morning, I pray that you'd help someone to realize, that's me. That's me. I've never trusted Jesus as my Savior, but I need to. Whatever it is that's kept me from trusting him, maybe I've been offended or for whatever reason, I want to stop that. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to just to be able to turn to you and trust you as their Savior.